We're watching Jesus watching people. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Yes, the Lord was a people watcher, but what he saw wasn't necessarily what we see. If we had been there at the temple and had really good eyesight, we would have seen two small coins drop from the widow's hand to the offering box. Christ saw that woman giving all, and that excited him. Here's the remainder of the sermon we started yesterday, taken from the end of Mark 12. Pastor Jim calls it Living Significantly.
The widow was a person in the most unprotected, unenvied position in that whole society. She was disenfranchised, she was alone, she was dependent, she represented no political or economic power to anyone, full of fears, full of insecurities. She was easy prey, easy mark. So these religious people whose presence dominated the temple, who used the temple as a stage upon which they paraded their own importance, who used the systems of worship as a means to gain their own personal gratification, these religious scribes who professed to be knowing God's word and doing God's will, devoured widows' houses. Jesus said, they'll receive greater condemnation. There's a day of reckoning, Jesus said. It's coming. And in the day that really matters, when the significance of their service is evaluated, they'll receive double judgment. Judgment first, because they wasted the resources of time and position and opportunity they had. Secondly, because they used those resources to do damage to others that they should have been protecting and assisting. So they'll receive double condemnation. So as Jesus sits in the treasury, he's not sitting there admiring the buildings, and he's not sitting there admiring the liturgy, admiring the system, admiring all the robed priests that go about their duties and all the scribes with their ostentatious importance. He's not impressed with the system. What's he impressed with? He's watching people. I don't know why you go to the zoo. Animals are predictable. Go to the mall if you want to have a ball. Jesus is watching people. He's sitting, positioning himself, strategically placing himself so that as he reclines, catching his breath, anticipating Calvary, reflecting upon all that's taken place in the last 2,000-3,000 years of history that led up to this point, the Lord God of eternity is sitting watching people. And that's what God is doing today. God is not impressed with the songs that we sing. He is profoundly impressed with the way you sing them. God is not impressed with my tie and my shirt, my jacket. He looks at the inward heart and reads me like a book. God is not impressed with my title and my degrees. God is not impressed with the house that I left, the car that I drove. God is not impressed with the size of my bank account. God is not impressed with how much I have laid up so I can have a lucrative retirement. God is not impressed with people who think I'm hot stuff. God is not impressed. But as God watches people, he is impressed by a poor widow. There's a wise statement that I discovered in my studies the last couple of weeks. It had to do with how can I know how to live significantly? And the statement is very simple. The wise man wrote, "Love God with all your heart and then do whatever you want. If there's one thing this dad prays consistently for his kids, if there's one thing this pastor prays consistently for each of you, my brothers and sisters, it is this: God, make them constantly aware that you are watching. His eye is not diminished by the blackness of an unlit car. God is not blinking. God is not napping. God is watching. And if we ever caught that, it will transform our lives. There was a funny joke I read in Reader's Digest some months ago that's appropriate at this point to let you up for a breath. Seems that there was a thief who had been casing a pastor's house and decided he would break into the pastor's house and steal the pastor's goods. He knew the pastor wasn't going to be there on Sunday night. He'd watched the system. So that particular Sunday night, he used his credit card, got into the dark house, and started across the living room. Out of the darkness, a voice said, Jesus sees you, and so do I. Thief stopped for a minute and thought, I must be hallucinating. Take two or three more steps, same voice, out of the darkness. Jesus sees you, and so do I. He knew this time he'd heard the voice. And so he risked turning on the light. There in the corner of the room sat a talking Paul Parrot. Under him sat a black Doberman pincer. The parrot said, sick him, Jesus. Now, if that helps you remember, then I apologize to Jesus, and I assure you it was not meant in any way to dishonor him. The darkness of our world does not diminish the sight of our Savior. Jesus is watching. Everywhere you go, everywhere I go, everything I say, he's watching. He never blinks. He sees it all. And notice what he saw. Jesus saw beyond the surface. You read in verse 42, there came a certain poor widow, in contrast to they that were rich, who cast much into the temple, much into the treasury. There was this poor widow who came in, and she had just two mites, which make a farthing. I tried to figure out how much that is so that you could get a guesstimate as to how poor this lady was. The mite was the smallest denomination of coin available in circulation. It was much less than our penny. It was trivial, just trivial. Jesus saw the rich, how they cast in their wealth. And he does not depreciate that. He saw the widow cast in her two mites. Now he saw that she was poor. He saw that she was a widow. He saw that she had come to give those two mites in her devotion to God, and he saw that she put in both mites. He saw it all. Boy, that convicts me. It seems that Jesus not only takes measure of what we do, but he takes measure of what He has given us the potential to do. Then Jesus speaks. Oh, by the way, Jesus saw that poor widow as equal to every other worshiper. Her tattered clothing and her rundown shoes and her less than current style of dress did not diminish his value of her. She was not less welcome than the wealthy. She was equally welcome in the house of God, and her gift was equally noted. Now, Jesus speaks. Listen to what he says. He called unto him his disciples and said unto them. Jesus apparently never talked to this lady. Recently, someone asked me, if I give a dollar to the new budget, how will it affect the world? The honest answer is, it probably won't affect the world at all. And if that's why you're giving it, keep it. The reason giving is such a tough subject to speak about is because our thinking about it is so screwy. You would think that the opportunity to give a gift to God would in itself be sufficient motivation for doing it. Why do we have to offer a book, a token? Why do we have to offer some kind of benefit back? When you receive a benefit, are you not purchasing rather than giving? This dear lady didn't hear a word from God. Jesus didn't meet her on the side and say, "Boy, you did good." His silence toward her was because she was walking by faith. She was laying up in heaven a treasure that would not be compromised, that would not be deflated, that would not be diminished, that would not be threatened. And he would not violate her faith. But he did talk to the disciples. Bible talks about joy in heaven. Bible talks about angels in heaven celebrating some things that here on earth are not nearly as important as setting a new world record in the 200-meter dash. I don't know that the angels were all that happy about that. But one sinner that repents, as compared with the 99 who think they need no repentance, that one sinner who repents provokes a chorus of angelic praise in heaven. A contemporary author who wrote the book, The Applause of Heaven, had the right idea. God communicates his pleasure, apparently, to angels. Angels who know the heart and mind of God celebrate with God things that delight God. The question is, out of all the giving, out of all the givers, out of all the activity in the temple that day, what brought God delight? Answer, one widow's sacrificial gift. And on the surface, it wasn't worth that much. In dollar value, it was less than peanuts. But God, whose presence was worshiped in that act of giving, was thrilled to the point he could not contain himself. He could not remain silent. He had to share his joy with his disciples. And he nudges them and says, "Hey guys, take a look." And he called their attention to this gift. Oh, that my life would excite God. Wouldn't that be neat? To think that I could do something that would give God pleasure, that would cause God to yank a couple of angels over and say, "Hey, fellas, I just want you to know look at, I mean, wow. Is that reward enough for giving? Is that not the true basis for giving? Brothers and sisters, if we in this congregation who call ourselves by the name of Christ were ever captured by that spirit of giving, we could not spend all the money that would roll into the church treasuries. If people came to this church on the first day of the week so thrilled with the wonderful privilege of exciting God's heart by a demonstration in monetary gifts of their love and adoration and devotion to Him, their dependence upon Him, and the offering became the apex of the worship service, where people thrilled God's heart because they love Him and they want to please Him. What a difference that would make in the whole tenor of our church, our community, our service to the world. Now, let me notice three things with you, and then we'll let you go. Jesus says to His disciples, "Truly I say unto you, this poor woman hath cast more in than all they which have cast in the treasury." She has cast more in. That is an incredible statement. Why didn't she keep one for herself? He would later say, she has cast in all her livelihood. How was her gift more than the gifts of others who had greater capacity to give? It was more for three reasons. First, because it positioned her to be totally dependent upon God for her next meal. I've never been there. She had in her hands all the money she possessed to extend her life and to provide comfort. And she put both of them in the offering to God. Now, she didn't have a Social Security program to back her up. She didn't have a promise of a job tomorrow and a paycheck coming in 2 weeks. This lady put in more because she put in all. She put in to the point that she was totally dependent upon God for her immediate future. Secondly, she put in more because she didn't think about herself. She thought only about her Savior. That's what made her gift so precious. She looked at her life and her needs. She looked at her Savior, her God, and what He had done for her, and she said, all that I've got with which I can express my heart, I owe to God. I can do without. That's why her gift thrilled the heart of God. This passage is so convicting. Lastly, she put in more because she put it in. Now listen, there was no law that said she had to do this. There was no promise that God made that she was purchasing. There was no society of people holding her accountable to do this. She was alone. poor, dependent. And she put it in. I'm sure this dear lady was embarrassed as she looked at the tidy clothes and the beautiful surroundings, looked in her hand at the two little pence, and must have said in her heart, this is foolish. This won't even buy a drop of incense. Compared to what he and she and he and she and he and she are doing, I'm just embarrassed. Well, you remember today that God is in no hurry and God doesn't need your dime. He owns it all, even my life. God is in no hurry. He's not feeling the pressure of Wall Street fluctuations. Federal Reserve Board isn't going to affect God when they raise the interest. God's above all that. He sits. Well, you remember that God, out of that all sufficiency, isn't impressed with our buildings, our clothes, our positions, our pretenses. He looks behind our long, pretentious prayers and sees what we're really like inside. He knows us. And he watches to see how our hearts express our values through what we have. Our time, our talents, and the money that comes under our management. Will you remember that God talks when God is excited? When God's heart is moved, he shares with others his observations. And God is thrilled, not by the size of the gift, but by the sacrifice of the giver.
Well, here's my two cents. I wonder if people still know where that saying comes from. The widow's contribution was either next to nothing or all, depending on how you look at it. And it's God's view that counts. We just heard the second part of Jim's sermon, Living Significantly. You can get a CD containing the entire sermon for your gift of $7 or more. Our complete survey of the Gospel of Mark is recorded on 21 CDs, and that album can be yours for a donation of $73 or more. The series title is Mark, Gospel of Action. That anonymous widow has taught us that our input counts, whatever it is. If it's given in faith, if it's given to bring gladness to God, then Jesus judges it to be large, even impressive. Please pray about what you can do to keep Right Start going strong, and thanks for your help. To donate or to order sermon CDs, you can call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Or mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Please also visit our website, rightstartradio.org. You can play radio programs from the site, or play or even download the complete sermons. You'll never have to miss a show if you receive Right Start as a podcast on iTunes. There's no charge for any of that. But if you'd like to contribute, there's a secure link at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The final sermon in our Mark series begins tomorrow. It's called The Glory of the Resurrection. Please be here if you can for the Wednesday edition of Right Start.